So today we have the topic, the class or teaching on fellowship. And the thought I had for this is, what comes to mind when we look at the word fellowship? I know it's an easy word passed along in the church, but think about it for 1 second. What comes to mind? You know, today we have many views of what fellowship is, and I'm actually going to read from the bottom here. You know, today people recognize fellowship, being together, as potlucks, dinners, barbecues, watching TV, even talking about different things in life. And, you know, the thought is, there's nothing wrong with communicating those things that we enjoy, that we can associate with one another. But as God's family, which we talked about last week, the church, the ecclesia, the gathering we have, the assembly we have, we need to be devoted to God and to each other, building one another up in unity. So the word in Greek for fellowship, in case there's any scholars, maybe you'll even pronounce it better than myself, but the word comes up in the Greek from when we read the scriptures as koinonia. That's the pronunciation. My wife helped me and we did a pretty decent job of that expression. None of us here probably speak fluent Greek, or maybe you do, but it is the word fellowship, and it appears in the Bible, at least in the New Covenant, around 20 times. Its first place here, you can see from the point here, is that it says in Acts 2:42 that they devoted steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, koinonia, and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So koinonia can come up translated from that word fellowship in different ways. It's not just one word. When it's translated in English, it can mean sharing, joint participation, like the Lord's Supper, the communion, the community, or the even a contributed gift. Koinonia today, we'll study out, is a deep, close fellowship. And it isn't just about coming together once or twice a week as we would meet in the building here. It's a lot deeper than that. And so today we'll discuss this, but I also wanted to bring up that people are so clouded up what fellowship in Christ is. They have cell phones today. People are so consumed with being on their cell phones, it drags them away from even wanting to associate with people. And they say the average teenager in America, when they did a survey, was on their phones 9 hours a day. I mean, that just overwhelms the average person. 9 hours a day by yourself on the phone. And it's an easy way of communication, because if you don't want to communicate, you don't answer the texts, you don't answer anything, you just put it aside. But it's also so consuming, it can take people of God away from having true fellowship, because it's just easier to text the person. You know, there's a passage that I don't have up here, but to start with, David says in Psalm 133, and I want us to think about this. In verse 1, he says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Unity is important in our fellowship. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And I'll tell you why unity is important. Because in verse 10, there was the argument about division in the fellowship. Men were saying, "I follow this guy, I'm going to follow this guy, this guy, I'm following this guy. This guy's an unbelievable speaker." And some even said, "I'm following Jesus. I'm going right to the source." And that's why Paul makes that argument. Is Christ divided? We can't be divided. We have to stay unified in the fellowship. This is what I'm saying. Yes, we make up the church, the body of believers who have been baptized. We make up that one body. But now we need to stay together. That's my plea or my call, is to stay together, to stay unified in this fellowship. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, we'll start in verse 7. He says, so that you're not lacking any gift. He's talking about the spiritual gifts given. He says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Thank you, Howard, for your message on the Lord's Supper. Think about this. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see that? The importance of understanding that even in our struggles in life, we are brought together through a fellowship. A fellowship that allows us, and I stress this out for us because it's easy to forget, the word guiltless. Guiltless. You know, it's just sometimes unfathomable. But in the fellowship of Jesus, He takes our imperfections and our flaws, and He makes us guiltless before His Father in heaven. And I just want to say that in a positive note. He says, we've been called. And again, up here, the gospel is the calling. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have the Word of God, we read the Bible. It's right here in front of us, anyone who has one. But within the Word of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's been revealed. And we have that gospel. That's the Word that's called us together. We've been called by the gospel to obey it, right? And to believe it. A lot of times we'll hear the word, but it'll go in one ear and out the other for some reason or another. But we're to believe the gospel. And that's why in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, Paul does say, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer and mine of you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, or your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. But we also have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people will see the Holy Spirit as some mystical force or unattainable. But when we're called into fellowship with His Son, we also have fellowship with the Spirit of God. That's why we have up here the passage that says in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit unifies believers, since we are called and have the one Spirit, like we read last week about the church in Corinthians 12, that we've received, we drink from the one Spirit. So when we take the Lord's cup, we're drinking from the one Lord, the cup of the Lord, the one Spirit. We have the apostles called the fellowship, right? When we open up the Word of God, we see the teachings of Jesus, and they've been revealed to us by the apostles. So that he says in 1 John 1, 3 through 7, that which we have seen, which we have heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and of His Son, and we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. This is the message you've heard, and we proclaim to you that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with them and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now here, the apostles say, because of what we've shared with you about the Lord, we've been with, we've spent time with, we proclaim to you. And because of this, and your response to the gospel we've shared about Jesus, you're partakers, you're partners with us in this message. And this message can carry a powerful word for those who haven't heard the message. So for us to be together, it's very important that we stay this way so that other people can gather and hear the truth and see that in our lives. In verse 3 he says that that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and Christ. So partnership and sharers of the gospel. A lot of times people will say, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, or I'm struggling with really where I'm at with that. The Bible is the Word of God, and within the Word of God, the Apostles' teaching. We can see that in the New Covenant, the Apostles' teaching. So the Apostles' teaching taught us that we can have fellowship both with the Son and with one another. Because He says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And I put up here that the light is it's a symbol of all that's lovely and beautiful, holy, good, desirable, righteous, and lovable. I mean, when you think of the light and you read the Bible and you see that, He says if we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and the truth isn't in us, or we don't practice the truth. Darkness refers to, obviously, the wickedness, the ignorant and gloomy, shameful, depraved, perverted person. I'll say it that way. Walking in the light does expose and show us our frailties and the sin in our life. It's just God does it. That's why light came into the world, to show us. Men in darkness choose not to follow the light because they're fearful of their evil deeds being exposed. I mean, it's very painful when we're called to change our lives for God. It's painful at times. I mean, there's some things in our lives that are crushing. It's tough to give everything up. It's tough to give up everything for Jesus. But He says we walk in the light, and as we're exposed, He expresses here that in verse 7 that we have and are cleansed by the blood and strengthening through our fellowship with Christ. In John 12:8-12, which I don't have up here, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? Because if we walk in the light as He is in light, He is the light of the world. In John 8:12, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you have the light of life? Are you lit up like stars? We have the light of life. We have the light of life. And I just put this statement. It's not up on the board. We either have the light or we walk in darkness. This is the one thing I appreciate about the Word of God. I'm a simple person. I'm not a scholar. I'm here to tell you that God makes His Word so clear that we know we're either walking in the light or we're in darkness. There's no in between. And I thought about this, that in Ephesians 5:12, a scripture that strikes me all the time when I read, He talks about, it's even a shame to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So when we're by ourselves and we're walking in the light, we need to stay in the light. Because Paul says in Ephesians 5:12, like I said, it's shameful even to mention, he says, what the disobedient do in secret. And when I think of the word secret, I just think of people, when we're not together, when we're not putting on our Christian forefront faces and smiling at each other, what are we doing when we're alone? What do we do alone? And I'm not saying that we're in darkness. I'm just trying to separate and help us understand. We have fellowship with the Son when we walk in the light. I guess that's the emphasis. And I want to read something that struck me this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes his second letter and says this: therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God — it's God who calls us to the gospel, we have this ministry — we don't lose heart. But we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper the word of God or God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we're commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel, to keep them from seeing that, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God has said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and in the face of Jesus. Whew, this ministry is not of ourselves. Jesus established the church on the confession that He would be Lord. He established our fellowship, the fellowship that He had with the Father from the beginning. It's not new. But to have the privilege of being able to have this ministry of reconciliation, to be able to share this, is a blessing. Our fellowship builds the church. In Acts 2:44, he says, and all who believed were together, and all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How important is our fellowship? He says the word all several times here. All. Each of us are connected through Christ as we learn true fellowship. We have fellowship with one another and strengthen God's church. And as I shared last week in Ephesians 2:19, that the church was built on the apostles' teaching and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It's only in Christ's church can we have true fellowship with Jesus and each other. As we draw near to God, our fellowship strengthens, and as a result, others become Christians. You see that in verse 47? And the Lord added to their number There's nothing in of ourselves that we can do except getting the message out. We have to get the Word of God out. We may have talents that encourage people to be attracted to us, but ultimately, getting the Word out is what allows people to be saved. That's what saved us, right? It wasn't anyone in this room that we respected so highly that we would just have to follow in their footsteps. It was when we opened up the Bible and we saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Following the example of Christ, in John 15:13, I hope everyone's still with me, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." In other translations, it's one man lay down his life for his friends. Fellowship is not just getting with church people. You know, a lot of times my mother will see me on Mondays cleaning up the house a little bit for us to have our Monday night studies. And she'll say, "Oh, you're having the church people over tonight?" I said, "Yes, Mom, the people from the fellowship are coming over tonight." But it's not about just going to church and being church people. And I hope I convey this right. But we're brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're God's family. We need to see each other as God's family. That's the attraction. We're God's people. We're God's family. And I just wanted you to know that, to see that. So, I know I have a lot, but we'll go through this. What helps create a healthy church? Love, right? Jesus said, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you." So you must love one another. "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." So it's in the church what creates this healthiness of the church and in our fellowship. We're to love. I mean, as soon as we drop love for each other and care for one another out of the equation, we're definitely not going to win people to Jesus. I'll be honest with you. We're not. If there's no love there, yeah, we can tell them, teach them the Word. We need to love people like Jesus did. He laid his life down. That's why I wrote that scripture earlier. He laid his life down. And we as followers of him ought to lay our lives down. It's a deep thought, but it's important. And I put myself in these shoes too, to lay my life down. If we don't lay our lives down, we're not going to bear fruit to God. Mutual edification, right? In Romans 14:19, it's mutual. Look at the word mutual. "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." How would you share about the peace of Christ? That we can have that. It comes through mutually being edified. We give and take. Christianity is a give and take relationship. It isn't just a one-sidedness or a solo journey. It's about one another. That's the church. There's so many one another passages in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Encouragement. Encouragement helps lift God's people so that when a stranger comes in and hears the Word and sees the people, they'll want to be a part of God's people. They'll be like, "Wow, these people not only just like each other, they actually love each other." Mutual encouragement. This is a scripture a brother used to read to me a couple times 30 years ago. He'd come up to me and say, "Brother, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Romans 1:12. Mutually encouraged by one another's faith. I have to ask a question. When was the last time you got with a brother and sister and shared how much and how it affected you when you read the Bible that it changed your life forever. And vice versa. We need to build each other up and encourage one another with God's Word. And encourage each other with what God has done in our lives. It's encouraging. When we get together and share these things, we are fellowshipping in Christ. It isn't just about, hey, how's your day? Good, good, I'm having a good day. It's, what has God done for you today? Wow, what a big difference. What a big difference in our lives. Practicing hospitality. I do believe that creates a healthy church. Verse 2:46 in Acts. 2:46, Acts 2. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I mean, honestly. When was the last time you had somebody in your home? When was the last time you had a brother over or a sister? And you could have this partaking in fellowship with one another. Peter says in chapter 4, I have it here in chapter 4, 8 and 9, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another. There's another one another passage. Without grumbling. When I read this, I say, okay, show hospitality to one another. Hey, come on over, let's get together. That's a good thing. But Peter says, it's inspired. He says, without grumbling. And I had to ask my wife, why did Peter write this? Why did he say, without grumbling? Having people over without grumbling. She said, well, maybe the house isn't fully perfect that you would feel comfortable someone coming over or what have you. But without grumbling, I got to make some food for all these people. I just trying to think. Peter says, just don't grumble about it. A healthy fellowship doesn't grumble about having people over. That's all I say about that. In Romans, moving on to Romans 12:13, love for the lost. Loving for the lost. A healthy church that's created has an attitude of loving, not just within itself. The love of God extends to the lost, right? Jesus did say, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And also contributing to the needs of the saints in Romans 12:13, and seek to show hospitality. There's the word hospitality again, and you can look it up yourselves in a deeper study. But the word hospitality here refers to the outsiders. First he says offer hospitality within, but it's also reaching out to the lost. Loving, I think the Greek word translated is loving the stranger. We get scared sometimes when strangers walk by us and we say, whoa, man, I don't know if that guy will ever come into my house. But it's interesting how when you're a Christian, you become a lot more vulnerable with the gospel, that we can be more honest and open with people. But I'm not saying there's wisdom there. To be careful, discretion. I mean, if somebody's a drug addict, you don't want them to wipe out your house and then you wake up the next morning and say, where is everything? But I'm just saying, it's not a bad thing to have strangers in. And in the darker print, I said, in our fellowship with God and one another, we should not only love the body of believers, but also the world as Jesus did, keeping the door open, not showing favoritism, but seeking all the lost and invited them in to the great banquet until God shuts the door on the last day. Amen. So we have the verse at the bottom here in Luke 14. The invitation's yours. If you know you're not part of God's church and that you're not fellowshipping with us, grafted in, come forward and we'll talk about this. as we sing the invitation song. Amen.